All right, if you take your Bibles and turn to Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. I've used Colossians so much it's about to come loose in my Bible, but don't any of you buy me a new one because I already have one ready to go. Always hesitant about mentioning any needs, so, but I'm getting along just fine. As I've been seeking to impress upon your minds and hearts each week, as we've gone through this delightful and very important letter from the Apostle Paul, originally to that first century church of Colossae, probably wasn't a very large church. But there's much to be learned by the order in which Paul wrote this letter to them. And I know I'm repeating some of this morning, but I want you to get this into your hearts, and I want it to get into my heart, not only as far as Colossians is concerned, but as far as all of Paul's epistles. In fact, you'll see traces of this in every book of the Bible, I believe. Now, Paul always had a doctrinal purpose in the letters that he wrote. And the teaching of the truth was fundamental and is fundamental in this letter that we've been considering. He didn't always follow the same pattern in each letter. For example, 1 Thessalonians is a little different. But this was his ordinary plan. He usually greeted them, told them how he had been praying for them, and then got right to the point. His message to Colossians, to the Colossian church, was on the preeminence of Christ. His preeminence in the gospel, his preeminence in the church, and his preeminence in the lives of the individual people in Colossae. And he emphasized the fact that when it comes to the way we live, we have definite responsibilities before our Lord. Godliness just doesn't happen with us as the people of God. The Lord tells us what to do, and then he gives us the enabling power to do it. And I say the Lord was doing this because Paul was writing under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And that's the reason we can call this not only the Epistle of Paul to Colossians, but a very vital part of the Word of God as well. Paul said in Colossians 4 that Christ is our life. And in Colossians 1:27, he had said that Christ is in each one of us, and he is our hope of glory, and our hope not only of being in heaven, but our hope of glorification. And he is certain of the prospect that we have that someday we're going to be with the Lord and we're going to be like the Lord. He's been working in our lives ever since we were first saved to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. So in the first four verses of chapter 3, where the practical part of this epistle begins, I hope you remember that we're told to seek Christ in verse 1 and to set our affections upon Christ in verse 2, and the meaning of that expression is that we are really to think Christ. So I gave you that little statement that we are to seek Christ and we are to think Christ. Our lives are to be filled with thoughts of him, and the object of our living is to be pleasing to him. And what was written 2,000 years ago hasn't changed at all. Every generation from that day to this has been able to look upon the epistle to the Colossians as well as these other epistles as written directly to them. So it's written for us. Now, a brief account of what the Lord wants us to do as well as what he does not want us to do is given in the first 17 verses of chapter 3. And this applies, these words apply to every child of God. I hope you children who are here this morning, and if you've trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, this is written just as much for you as it is for me or anybody else here today who knows the Lord. So as we read these verses, we need to examine our lives in the light of what the Apostle Paul has given us here. And I need to read these verses, applying them to myself. And if we're being obedient, we need to thank the Lord for his blessings upon us. If we're failing the Lord at any point in all of these verses, which I'm sure we can all see places where we need to improve, we need to seek his help so that we'll live day by day the way he wants us to live. And that's a lifelong task. We never get to the place where everything is perfectly okay in our lives. God searches our hearts by his word. And if we're not reading the word, there's no way for us to tell where we are spiritually, except that the Lord may trouble our consciences concerning things in our lives that are not pleasing to him. But the word of God is given to search us and to examine us, to rebuke us. Paul said in writing to Timothy, it's profitable not only for teaching, but for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. Now, this all takes us, as I've said, from the first chapter, verse 3, down to verse 17. Then Paul gave the Colossians some other ways in which obeying the Lord is going to make a difference. It's going to make a difference in our homes, verses 18 through 21 of chapter 3. It's going to make a difference in what we are on the job. He addressed servants and he addressed masters. We don't have the same kind of culture today. We can thank God for that. But we are workers, and there are those who hire us, and so the application is just the same. But I want to emphasize with you today, what I want to emphasize is how it's going to affect your prayer life. Because you'll notice that after Paul gives his word to masters in chapter 4, verse 1, which I'm sure we all agree belongs to chapter 3, he says, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, he's in prison as he writes this, and he's not asking them to pray that the Lord would set him free, but that God would give him a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which he says, I am also in bonds or chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now, these are the verses that I want us to look at this morning. All of this describes what it means to do what Paul gave as his first practical exhortation in the epistle. And you find that in the doctrinal section, which is the first two chapters, chapter 2, verse 6, where he said, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And we've learned that the word walk means to live, means what we do from day to day. And we walk in him because of our union with Christ, because of our intimate relationship with Christ, so that the strength to do what he wants us to do comes from Christ, comes from Christ. So when you think of the doctrinal foundation in chapters 1 and 2, and then how he applies the truth to the particular situation in Colossae, in the first part of chapter 3, those first 17 verses apply to all of us. Then he speaks of the home, the changes that our fellowship with the Lord is going to make in our homes and on the job. And I believe that the reason that he went from that to speak of prayer was because he wants us to know that the thing that's going to stir us more to be faithful in prayer than anything else is for us to be obedient to the Lord and to seek each day to do what is pleasing in his sight. So the exhortation to continue in prayer was addressed to every believer in Colossae. This morning it's addressed to every believer who's attending Trinity Bible Church. To adults, to young people, and to every child who knows the Lord. And down through the years, from that day back in the early 60s, first century, on down to 2009, it has been a message to all who have been saved through faith in Christ. It applies to me, it applies to you, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And Paul stated it in such a way as to indicate that this is what we are to be doing constantly, and this is going to be the fruit of personal fellowship with the Lord and personal obedience to the Word of God, so that our lives, by His grace, are pleasing to Him. We're to do this not just once in a while, as he says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving, but we're to do this all the time. The NIV, if you're using that translation, translates the word continue as devote yourselves to prayer. And the New American Standard translates it with exactly those same words. Devote yourselves to prayer. And the idea is that we are to give the greatest attention to our prayers, not just as a duty, but as something that we delight in. Something that brings us great joy and blessing. The person who is really living in obedience to God will constantly give priority to prayer as something that he finds his greatest pleasure in doing. So, this ought to lead us to ask a number of questions. And that is, what part does prayer have in my life as a child of God? Now, prayer is a personal matter, and you don't need to tell me about your prayer life unless you want to. But I'm asking you so that you will think about it, and it's important for me to think about this. Do you pray every day? Or just when you have some special need to present to the Lord? The Bible says that we are to pray without ceasing. Would you say that that describes the place that prayer has in your life? Do you enjoy praying, or do you do it, if you do, as out of a sense of duty? Prayer just a habit, or is it a blessing to you because you know that prayer, true prayer, is talking to God and brings you into intimate fellowship with Him. I read recently in a book written by a man who's had the opportunity to study the prayer habits of Christians, and he came to the conclusion that many who profess to be Christians don't really pray at all in their personal lives. Reading the Bible, would you think from the people that are mentioned there, and reading the prayers that they prayed, that they represent the place that prayer has as fellowship with God in your life? Does it represent the place that prayer has in my life? Is the back of our tableau what you use to keep up on what's going on in other people's lives at Trinity? Or do you take these requests as a solemn responsibility for us to be remembering each other in prayer? Have you ever asked the Lord to teach you to pray as the disciples asked Him to teach them? Now, the best kind of teaching on prayer is what you're going to find in the Bible. There are lots of prayers that are recorded in the Bible. And there are different kinds of prayers. In fact, in Paul's request here, you have a combination. You know, we pray when we worship God. We go to the Lord just to delight ourselves in Him. And I remember in my earlier years hearing a teacher of the Word express the fact that there ought to be times of prayer in our lives where we don't ask the Lord for anything, but we go just to be in His presence and delight ourselves in who He is and to express our love and adoration for Him because of what He did in saving us and what He does every day in keeping us. Repentance for sins is necessary for us as Christians, because though we're we've been taken out of the bondage of sin, yet it's still possible for us to sin. Sin in not only in what we do or what we say, but also even in what we think. And then a great part of prayer, this is what Paul's concluding with here in this passage, has to do with our intercession for others. You know, we're so helpless at many times in our lives. Circumstances just overwhelm us, and we have loved ones who are overwhelmed with problems and situations that they have to face, and we desperately need to be praying for each other and supporting one another in intercessory prayer. And then the Bible says, "Whoso offers praise glorifieth me." So we praise Him for answering our prayers, and we praise Him for many blessings that He gives us, even though we don't ask Him for these blessings many times. And then we all always can bring our own petitions and our own needs to the Lord in prayer. And as I mentioned in connection with this passage, you can see that prayer is often a combination of different kinds of prayer. So that in verse 2, he says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same thing, watch in the same with thanksgiving." That's one kind of prayer. "With all praying also for us," that's intercession, "that God would open to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds." So he presents his requests there, and you can see that he mentions different kinds of prayer. Now, when the Apostle Paul was saved, you have the story of his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time in his life. When he was on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus, and he had papers from the authorities in Jerusalem to arrest Christians in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem. And do you remember that the Lord struck him down, and he was blinded by the light, and he had to have people lead him into the city, and he was directed to a certain place. Then God appeared to a believer there by the name of Ananias, and he told Ananias, God told Ananias where he could find Saul as he was then and what he would be doing. And what the Lord said to Ananias about Paul was, "For behold, he prayeth." Now, as a devout Jew, Paul, I'm sure, had read prayers or said prayers many, many times during his life, but he never really prayed until he came to know the Lord. That's the first instance, and that marks an outstanding characteristic in the life of Paul. From that moment on, prayer and preaching made up the main portion of Paul's life. Now, you read his epistles, he couldn't write a letter without greeting the recipients of the letter with prayer, and often going at some length to tell them what his burden was for them. Now, look back with me to chapter 1, and let's see how he did it here in this particular epistle. As he writes to them, he says, in the latter part of verse 2, "Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's prayer. Then he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Now, he had never been to Colossae. I think he probably had met Colossian Christians in other places, but he'd never been in Colossae. He had never visited the church. And yet he can say to them, "We give thanks to God and the Father, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith." That's all it took to get Paul praying for people. "We heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." And then he mentions Epaphras in verse 7. Epaphras had brought word about how things were going in the church at Colossae. And he says, "He's declared unto us your love in the Spirit." And then before he even gets to the message that he wanted to bring to them, he tells them how he's been praying for them and tells them in detail what he's been praying for them. Have you ever written a letter like this? Paul knew that the Lord could use this because they would not hear him as he, in his confinement, would pray for them. But now he says, "It's just like you're looking over my shoulder or listening to me as I pray for you." And this is he says, "Ever since I heard of your faith, I do not cease to pray for you." Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that every time he prayed for this church, but it means that he was continually praying for the church at Rome, Colossae, day after day after day, that the Lord would do what? First, that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. So he prayed about their relationship with the Word of God and their response to the Word, that they would know what it is that the Lord had done for them, and their lives would be consistent with their faith. And then he went on to say, "That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing." And that's a big order. That means pleasing him in everything. being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. There's an awful lot of truth in there, isn't there? And Paul is just pouring out his heart for the Colossian believers. And I'm sure that this is the way he prayed for other churches that he had started and other believers that he'd never met, but he pours out his heart to them concerning his own concern for them and his concern about their lives and their relationship with the Lord. You see, Paul prayed before he taught, and he prayed as he taught, and prayed after he taught. I believe that it's probably true that the condition of the Church of Jesus Christ in the world today is spiritually down because of the lack of prayer in the lives of those of us who know the Lord, pleading with God for His blessing, seeking His grace so that we would have victory over sin and we would be faithful in our relationship with the Lord and faithful in our relationship with each other. Even before Paul was saved, we read this about the early church. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now that's not an evangelist's count. That's the Holy Spirit's count. And they, then he went on to say, and Luke is writing this report. He said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, that is, their teaching, and in fellowship with each other, and in breaking of bread, which probably had to do with the Lord's Supper, and in prayers, is the last part of that statement. Reading from Acts 2, verses 41 and 42. A Christian is a person who is trusting Jesus Christ as his Savior from sin, and he manifests that he is a Christian because he prays. Because he prays. And so Paul says to us today, continue in prayer. Means be diligent in prayer. For him to say continue in prayer means that he knew they were praying. But there's also the idea in the word that he uses here to do it with delight. Do it with pleasure. Do it realizing that as Christians we have this responsibility before God to each other and to the world in which we live. And he's going to say more about that before we get through with this practical section. But his first exhortation is continue in prayer. Continue in prayer. And I believe that it comes here at this end of after his personal exhortation to show us that when our lives are right with the Lord, that prayer is going to have a major place in the way we live day after day. I've mentioned Dr. MacArthur in this connection before, and I love to think of this. He says before he puts his feet on the floor, getting up in the morning, he's already been talking to the Lord in bed. It's wonderful, isn't it? That's the way we ought to be. Start the day with the Lord, be communing with the Lord through the day as we face our needs and we face problems and we intercede for others, and then closing the day by spending time in His presence and looking for His blessing and protection through the night. But he follows this exhortation, continue in prayer, with watch in the same with thanksgiving. Now, what does this mean? It means many things, but let me emphasize two things. We persevere in prayer, but we are watchful against anything in our lives that might hinder our prayer, and at the same time, to wait fully on the Lord, expecting that God is going to answer our prayer. Now, so the word watch means to watch yourself and make sure that as you spend time in prayer, you are living the way the Lord wants you to live, and that there are many promises that are given to us in the Word. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him. And this is the part we often forget. Because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. So if we're not living in fellowship with the Lord, we can't expect that much is going to happen. But we pray keeping an eye on ourselves. It's even amazing sometimes, isn't it, the thoughts that come into our minds while we're praying. We may have to ask the Lord to take those thoughts away from us so that we can continue on in the work. But we keep our eyes on ourselves, and at the same time, we have our thanksgiving ready to give to the Lord, expecting that the God to whom we pray will answer us, and we wait with thanksgiving prepared in our hearts to offer our thanksgiving to Him. Now, we all know that God rarely answers prayer immediately. He lets us wait because this encourages us to continue in prayer. But He wants us to keep an eye on ourselves and then be prepared to give Him thanks when He answers our prayers. And when He does it at His time and in His way, but He always answers prayer, and we need to stand on that ground. If we're praying for the wrong thing, He's going to show us. But we pray in faith, expecting that God will answer, if not immediately, certainly in His own time, and suggests that doubts and or fears may hinder our prayers. But if we stand guard over our own hearts, we are prepared to thank God even before the answers come. Now, there are lots of exhortations for prayer. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 18, you find these words, "Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, something may happen to you, as it often does, that we don't like, and yet we need to be thankful that it's under God's control and could never have touched our lives if He hadn't had some purpose in it. So as we pray for ourselves and we pray for others, we need always to give thanks to the Lord for the privilege of praying and because we know that God is working out His purposes in us. Psalm 50:23, David said, "Whoso offereth praise," he's speaking on God's behalf, "glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God." Now, this is one reason I've said that Chapter 3 is preparation for the exhortation to pray. Because to him that ordereth his conversation aright, and we've learned that that word conversation usually means conduct, means the way we live. He that ordereth his conduct aright will I show the salvation of God. So the way we live and our obedience to the will of God is what will assure us of the blessing of God in prayer. We must carefully guard the condition of our hearts before we pray, during our praying, and after prayer, and always remembering that our conduct is a vital part of being able to pray effectively. Now, let's notice his request. And I must hurry along. I don't think that the Apostle Paul ever manifested his belief in prayer and his dependence upon God in answer to prayer more than when he asked prayer for himself. And here he also included Timothy because he said, pray for us. And he mentioned at the beginning of his epistle that he was writing on behalf of Timothy as well as himself. Now, we're inclined to think of a man like the Apostle Paul who had all the experience that he had in his life, all the people that he had led to the Lord, all of the churches that he'd seen established, all the blessing that God had poured out on his life. We would be inclined to think that such a person would be so self-confident they wouldn't think of asking anybody to pray for him, especially from people who, for the most part, he had never seen. But this is just the point. Paul's experience had taught him how absolutely dependent he was upon the Lord in his ministry, that he was continually asking others to pray for him. See, the older we get and the more experience we have, the more we realize the truth that the Lord expressed to his disciples as he walked with them for the last time that he was with them before he went to the cross. And you remember he said, as they evidently walked past a vineyard, he said, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Now that's truth for the youngest Christian in our congregation to take to heart. And it's truth, likewise, which all of us who've known the Lord for many years need to remember. Without him, we can't do anything that will be fruitful or that will bring glory to his name. It's just as true of the most experienced, the most seasoned man or woman of God as it is a newborn babe in Christ that, as the Lord said to his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. If that truth ever gets into our hearts, it's going to have a profound effect upon our prayer life. So here in the closing words of his epistle, he puts himself and younger Timothy facing the same need. We often ask the Lord to give us the courage to speak to people about the gospel when we have an open door, but Paul asked the Lord to open the doors for utterance so that, and for Timothy to speak the mystery of Christ for which he was wearing chains, that he might make it manifest and speak the gospel the way he ought to. You know, we can speak the gospel in such a way that we drive people away from the Lord and setting ourselves above them. His request made him sound just like a beginner, didn't it? But every opportunity was like that for him. He felt just as dependent upon the Lord then as he had when he first preached the gospel to whomever it was. Now, what's the mystery of the gospel? Remember, the word mystery, as it's used in the New Testament, usually means, perhaps always means, a secret revealed. It's the completed revelation of Christ, who he is, his work of salvation on the cross, and the hope, the certain prospect we have that we're not only going to be with him for all eternity, but we're going to be like him. But the big question for all of us from these three verses is, what is the condition of my prayer life? And I assure you, I have been thinking a great deal about that. Do I have a prayer life? Do I pray daily? Do I pray really expecting that God is going to answer my prayers? Have I seen the vital connection between godly living? If I'm to experience the blessing of answered prayer, each one of us needs to answer these questions for ourselves. Hopefully, we're learning more about an obedient life which carries with it the prospect of more answers to prayer. And I trust that the Lord will lead all of us to know in our own experience the special joy that comes when we see our prayers answered and God glorified. I often remind the Lord of what he said in the upper room when he said, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." I know many of you have been praying about burdens and needs for a long time. Don't give up. Don't give up. The Lord has his time and his way, and he hears your prayer. He delights to answer prayer, and he will answer our prayers as we look to him and pray according to his will. Let's bow together in prayer now. Father, thank you for being so patient with me. Thank you for being patient with these dear people who have come this morning to hear your word and to spend time in prayer and to sing your praises. Many of them are under heavy burdens that they have come to you about time and time again. Give them the grace, dear Father, not to give up, but to constantly look at their own lives and to seek by your grace to be sure that day by day, they and I, all of us, are walking in obedience to your word and enjoying the wonderful fellowship that you have given us because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So may we take this heart to heart, continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Enable us, dear Father, to do just that. In Jesus' name, amen.